Amen. All right, so like I said, some appetizers. We're talking about Thanksgiving, talking about different things. I on the heels of men's retreat, I can't not address a couple of these things. One of the speakers talked about how there's a difference between men and women. Duh, we know that. And there's even a difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day, right? You guys know that Christmas and Easter are like the most attended services on church on Sunday. People go to church on Sundays the most on Christmas and Easter. What's the third most holiday that people show up to church? Mother's Day, right? Everyone comes to church on Mother's Day. It's the third most attended Sunday of the year is Mother's Day. Do you know what the least attended holiday is of the year? Father's Day. What a shame. And that's horrible. I'm not proud of that fact at all, but it's the truth, so I can't just hide it, but I just want to address that. And so you men out there, man, I'm calling you out. Let's be mighty men, and that's why I love men's retreat. All weekend long, I'm getting convicted and slapped and getting rebuked, but it's good, right? Because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And so there's something about us men, we need to be stirred up. We need to be challenged. We need to be recognized that, man, this is where we want to be. In fact, let me read you a statistic. There's a survey. They said, this survey found out that if a child in a household is the first person to come to know the Lord, to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the whole household will become a Christian. If the mother is the first person to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability that the entire family will become a Christian. It's going there, right? However, when the father is the first person to become a Christian, there is a 93% probability that everyone else in the household will become a Christian. That's huge. That's telling you the power and the leadership that a man has over his household. That we are the spiritual heads, whether we want to be or not. I hear athletes say all the time, I'm not a role model. Don't follow me. I'm just an athlete. I'm not a role model. Too bad. If you're famous, you're a role model. People look up to you. If you are a man, too bad. You are the head of the household. People are looking to you, that you are the one that shapes the spiritual formation of your family, and then your family shapes the church, right? I love that. That was from like last year, 2 years ago, men's retreat. He talked about, man, if you want to change the world, it all starts with a man. A man is the one who changes his family. A family changes a church. A church changes its community. A community changes its city. A city changes its state. A state changes its nation, right? A nation changes the world. It all starts with the man being a leader in his household. And so I'm addressing that because I think it's important on the heels of men's retreat. I don't want to just breeze past all these things. I was even toying with the idea of making all you men like come to the front, like sit in the first few pews and make you get up and say, you got to sit in the front. I won't make you do that. But I was toying with the idea, just something that tangibly to make you realize, man, you're the head. You might not want it. You might not have asked for it, but you are. I know I've done that several times in my walk with the Lord. I'm like, God, I didn't ask to be the pastor. I never had a dream to be the pastor. I never looked for it. I never asked for it. It doesn't matter. I was chosen. I was called. God picked me to be the pastor. So it doesn't matter if I want to, if I feel like it or not. It's the reality. It's a calling on my life. I have to do it. I'm responsible. So as you men out there, even I'm talking to my son Joshua on the front pew all by himself, one day you're going to be a man and you'll be the head of your household. You get no choice in the matter. And so I just love that. I don't want to scare you, but I just want to address the fact of that. And so even some more to be kind of almost frivolous things or things that are going on in the world right now. If you are friends with Jill Bills on Facebook, then you had to have seen her post this a zillion times on her account. But there was, I don't want to dive off and go out on a tangent and spend the whole time on this, but I feel like I was supposed to address this. There was a prominent pastor who said something a little bit ago, and it was demeaning to a woman leader, Beth Moore. And he said, go home. And it was just very derogatory, and it was not healthy in the body of Christ. And so I'm not addressing it to bring up division and say, man, that guy's horrible. I don't like that guy. We shouldn't listen to him. No, on the contrary, I love this pastor. I respect him. I will continue to listen to his sermons. I think he is a man of God. I think he has brought many people to Christ. And I will not allow something where I differ from him sharply. I don't agree. He says that women should not be in leadership. Women should never teach a man. I disagree. And we could go through doctrinally and figure out Bible verses to prove both sides of the point, whatever else. I don't want to spend time doing that. I want to spend time on the division. I want to spend on the fact that, you know what? I can disagree with somebody and still love them and be thankful for them. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a church that, you know what? It doesn't matter. All these doctrinal differences. Yes, we can. There's a point we should talk and we should try to discuss. I'm open to those ideas, but I should never do it in a way that's demeaning or rude or arrogant. Man, I will never be arrogant and say, this is the truth. I'm not going to listen to anybody else. I'll never say that. I say, I'll listen to you. You're a child of God too. Let me hear what you have to say. I might still disagree with you. I'm still going to love you and be thankful that you're in the body of Christ. And so I just felt like I just needed to address that. I have no, as you can tell, I have no problem with women in leadership. I got Pastor Jill Bills. I got Pastor Sandy. We got a woman on the board. We got more deaconesses than we do deacons right now. I have no problem with women being leadership. But at the same time, you heard me say, men, you are the head of your household. That I am, I take the responsibility. I am the shepherd of this church. I got other shepherds here helping me, but I get it. The buck stops with me. I'm not trying to pass that on to somebody else. But I want us to say, can we hold these things in tension? Can we just say, you know what? Because I think there's a political scene, right? Even in the political scene. Well, if I disagree with the president, or if I disagree with this person who's a Democrat or Republican, that I don't like any of them. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I can disagree with somebody and say, I don't agree with you in this area, but I still love you. I still can hang out with you and enjoy you. I can still respect you and have honor for you. And so I'm just saying this pastor who said this thing that I sharply disagree with, and it ached my heart when I heard him say it, I still love him. I still would minister. I still do minister alongside of him. He's preaching today. I'm preaching today. I'm proud to preach alongside of him. So I just felt like I was supposed to address that. If you want to talk about doctrine, you want to talk about Bible verses, I'll talk to you about it. I'll talk to you where I stand. But I'll never want to leave where we're divided. That, man, there's unity, that we love and we have an affection for each other, right? So I just felt like I had to address that really quick, not spend a long time on that. I'm using my son's iPad today, so excuse me, because he has it like lock every 5 seconds, so I got to keep unlocking this thing. All right, let's see. So even another thing, I'll just read that. I'll read it after I say this. Even as you heard Daniel talk about fires down in Mexico. You know there was fires here in this last week. Just recent things that are going on. There's crazy winds going on right now. They're supposed to stir back up again, right? The winds are coming again. Winds are crazy. Fires going on. And I know that we can talk about destruction and how horrible it is and bad it is. And I know the Bonillas, man, they barely got out alive. Just a couple, four doors up from you guys. The house was damaged, destroyed by the fire. Just crazy things going on. But sometimes we use all these things and we complain or we whine. We see the enemies doing things. But I love to look at current circumstances and say, okay, God, is there something redeeming in this? Is there something that can remind me of Scripture? Of something that can remind me of what you're doing? And I can't help but think, to me, it's obvious. When you talk about wind and fire, what comes to my mind if I'm reading God's Word? The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is wanting to move. And as you're talking about Pastor Nick on Wednesday nights, he's wanting to start. There's something in his heart. He's aching for revival. We've been talking about it. God, revive it. There's been prophetic words that God is wanting to stir up a fresh new revival. Azusa Street was 100 years ago. It's time for another revival, right? A Jesus People movement. All these things have been going on. We want a fresh revival in this nation. And so I'm saying, Holy Spirit, you know what? You are gentle like a dove. You can be squashed and you can be easily offended. But the Holy Spirit, he's also dangerous. He's also like a consuming fire. He's like a rushing wind, right? What does it say in Acts chapter 2, verse 2? It says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." This wasn't just like a cool breeze that just gently blew by. It says it was a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house. It was scary. It was dangerous. It was like, what the heck is going on? You can't control it. They were inside a house. Maybe the doors and windows were closed and somehow this rushing wind is blowing all inside of them. Your hair's getting messed up. It's blowing you over 70 miles an hour. The Holy Spirit is powerful, right? It talks about a lot, dunamis, this dynamite power. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And so I love that the wind, to me, it talks about the Holy Spirit all the time. And then if you keep reading the next verse, verse 3, "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit." And I'm saying, yes, I know there's destruction. I know it's not always good what the wind and the fires are doing here. But I'm saying, God, have your way. Amen. If there's things in me that need to be blown out, we sing that song, "Blow through the caverns of my heart, pour in me," right? There's this idea that there's things in my life that don't belong. And I need the wind of God to come and blow fresh, clean air and get all this junk out of me. I need fire to come and consume all of me. And burn up all the dross. Burn up all the things that don't belong. And so when I see these things, I'm just encouraging you. I felt like I was supposed to address these things quickly. These are your appetizers before the main meal. When you see these things, man, allow the Lord to stir up. God, what are you saying to me in this? What are you saying to our city? What are you saying to our nation? What are you trying to say to us? Because God speaks in lots of ways. And I think God can even speak, right, in that. He can speak in the still small voice. You read the story of Elijah, right? He goes into the cave and God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in the wind. He was in the still small voice. God can speak in so many different ways, but he can speak through natural disasters. He can speak through all these things. So let's listen to hear what God is saying. And I love that. In Acts chapter 2, it said that, right? And then if you keep reading Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and preaches, right, from Joel. And he says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days." Amen. I love that. Again, that's going back to a little bit the idea of women being in leadership. God is no respecter of persons. He just wants to pour his spirit on all flesh. Men and women alike, people who should be following God, people who you think should never be following God, that you lost all complete hope. I mean, bringing up another current thing. Anybody heard of Kanye West, right? Just even this last couple of days, he came out with a new album, Jesus is King. One of the most famous, I don't know, successful rap artists. Is he rap? What is he? I don't even know what he is. I don't really listen to him a whole lot, but I listened to a couple songs this weekend because I wanted to hear, what is he talking about? And to me, I heard the word of God being preached. You know what? Maybe he's a baby Christian. Maybe he's still got lots of things he doesn't get right. But you know what? He was quoting scripture and he was proclaiming that Jesus is King. That's the title of his album. You know what? And what broke my heart is actually I heard one of the lines in the song. He was saying that when he became a Christian, he was saying, where's all the Christians at? They're all condemning me and accusing me that I don't belong here. He's like, I don't feel like I fit in. Like I belong to Jesus, but I don't know if I fit in this church scene because not everybody wants me. And that broke my heart. That I don't ever want to be like that. Jesus, man, he saw Zacchaeus. Everyone else like, man, that guy doesn't belong with you, Jesus. He doesn't fit the mold. He doesn't belong. And Jesus is like, man, I'm going to that guy's house. Man, today salvation has come to your household, Zacchaeus. I mean, who would have thought the Kardashians would be Christians? Kanye West is married into the Kardashian household. I'm saying, man, God wants to pour his spirit on all flesh. Are we willing for God to stir things up crazily beyond our thinking? I love it. I love it. I'm saying, God, do it in a way that doesn't make sense to me. Kanye West, man, I'm just being honest with you. My flesh, I got all kinds of red flags. I don't know. There's still all kinds of judgment inside of me. I'm just being real. There's still judgment inside of me when I see that guy. But I sense the Holy Spirit saying, Ryan, don't judge lest you be judged. Be careful. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be so religious. And I'm saying, okay, let's deal with it. Holy Spirit, blow in me. Burn up the things that don't belong. And so I feel like I need to share that because even for my own sake. Because I realize when I read even the story of the prodigal son, so often I grew up in the church. I've been the goody two shoes all my life, right? I've been the one that's always been in God's household. And I'm the one that's arrogant and prideful, the one that's not rejoicing when the prodigal son comes home. And I recognize that God is always, that's where I tend to fall on that side. I'm the one that's judgmental, critical, judging, and I'm saying, God, do something within me. Change my thinking, change my attitude. I don't want to be that arrogant older brother. I want to be someone who can enter in and rejoice always. And so I just felt like I need to say that even for my own sake. Maybe that's not even for your sake this morning. I'm just confessing my junk, right? I'm just confessing my sins to one another this morning that I need help in this area and saying, Holy Spirit, do it. Change me. So good stuff. Those are all appetizers. All right, there you go. So this is, finally we're getting our message. Are you stirred up? Are you stirred up? And I'll jump into this even now. I was going to talk about it later. But on Wednesday nights, I love, Pastor Nick, what you're doing, that we're just waiting on the Lord. There's some form of direction. But then the Holy Spirit shows up, and he starts speaking different things. And one of the words I got a couple Wednesday nights ago was, I just felt like as we were praying before service started, that I say a lot, if you're ever on my emails or things I send out, on Sunday mornings I say, God is on the move, and he's up to something good. That's just a phrase I've said over and over again since I became the pastor at Osborne. Just comes out of my mouth. God's on the move. He's up to something good. And so God is always moving. God is not stagnant. He's not stale. I get it. He never changes. There's no shadow of turning with him. Those are all true too. But he's someone who, he loves to move. He loves to advance. He loves to do things. He's a God of action. And so I love that this is who God is. And he's saying that he wants us to be people of action. He wants us to move. He doesn't want us to be stale or stagnant. And so I had a couple of just different visions of a train, of tectonic plates. I had all these different things of what God was showing me, that he wants to move things. And then my sister-in-law, Janine, she got a vision or a word from the Lord that like tea that has a whole bunch of the stuff, the leaves and, I don't know, herbs and what's all the stuff that's in tea that makes tea. All that stuff, all that sediment was all at the bottom. And there was just kind of basically like dirty water on top, but all the good stuff was at the bottom. And she's like, I feel like the Lord's saying we need to stir it up. We need to stir up all the good stuff, or like orange juice that has all the pulp, because orange juice that doesn't have pulp is not real orange juice. Like, you got to have pulp. You got to have pulp. You got to have stuff that like gets stuck in your teeth and like chew on it. That's real orange juice. And so real orange juice, the real stuff, if you let it sit in your refrigerator too long, what happens? All the good stuff goes down to the bottom. You got to shake it up. You got to stir it up. And so I, when she gave that word, I was like, yes. I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, you know what, Ryan? Too many times people are getting a sip of your life, and they're getting a sip just where it's just a hint of Jesus. It's just a hint of Jesus. It's the top. It's like some dirty water. It's like water that has a hint of orange juice in it. They're just getting a sip of Jesus. Just a hint of Jesus. And I'm saying, God, let that not be true anymore. Stir it up within me. That when they taste, man, they see that the Lord is good. They get the fullness of God in me. And so that's why I'm saying that that's where I'm going with this morning's message is, are you stirred up? Are you stirred up? Is the love of God stirred up within you? Is the gratitude of God stirred up within you? Are you on fire for the Lord, or where are you at with the Lord? And so I'm just saying, man, I want the Lord to stir it up within me. And I know I could ask God to do it all, but I have a role too. And so I want to talk about some of that this morning. And so as we do, we're going to look at the book of Colossians. We're going to briefly look at a couple of verses of chapter 1. I'm going to land in chapter 2 is really where I want to hit this morning. But the book of Colossians, as you're getting your Bibles open, it was written by Paul. It was a letter written by Paul while he was in Rome, in prison, probably around AD 61, somewhere around there. He had done lots of missionary journeys already, was in prison, and he wrote this letter to the people in Colossae, which is a city near Ephesus where Paul had spent years and years and years, probably at least 3 years of his time ministering in Ephesus, building up the church, equipping leaders. And so while he was in Ephesus, he converted and built up this leader, Epaphras. And Epaphras left Ephesus and went to Colossae and helped start a church there. And in Colossae, there was a church that met in Philemon's home. That's another book of the Bible. Paul wrote another letter to Philemon, who lived in Colossae. And so he's writing this letter because Epaphras had reached out to Paul and said, God, can you help me? I've established a church, but there's people that are teaching false doctrines. They're teaching things that aren't true, and I need help to explain to them the real gospel, the truth. And part of it was a Greek city, and so they believed in Greek philosophy, and they had different gods, and so this idea of Jesus, was getting watered in that Jesus was a god, just like all the other gods. And that, yeah, he was powerful, he did all these miracles, he's a great person that we should worship and serve, but he's just one of many gods, or kind of like Hercules, growing up, the story of Hercules, right, that he was like half God, half human, you know, this idea. And so Paul's saying, no. Jesus is not half God. He's 100% God. He's 100% God. He is God. You see, the Hebrews had a hard time believing Jesus is God because there's one God. And that was so sacrilegious to say that a human was God. And the Greeks are like, yeah, no problem. Jesus is God. No problem with Jesus being God. But saying that he's the one true God was hard for them. And so he's writing this. And so, what else? Yeah, so go to the next slide. In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read just a couple of these verses where Paul is trying to explain the deity of Christ, right? That Jesus is God. And so he says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He's making the fact that no, there isn't a sun God, a moon God, all this. Even if you believe in those gods, he's over them all. He's before anything else was created, Jesus was there. Like John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was Jesus, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Paul's reiterating that. He's saying, no, guys, Jesus is God. And so he says, verse 16, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. I love that line. Everything, you included, myself included, we are created through him or by him and for him. I was created by Jesus for his pleasure. That's what that verse says. He had a purpose in mind when he created me, and he created me for a reason. It's for his sake, for his glory. And so as we keep reading this, the next few verses, verse 17, he existed before anything else, like he just said, and he holds all creation together. I love that verse. He's not just a God who created everything and then stepped back and just allows creation to do its thing. No, he's involved and he's holding all these things together. Right? I love that's where we're, my kids, that's where we sing that kids song. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? He's got it all in his, he holds it all together. But it's not that he's just holding it. He's causing our earth to spin. If Jesus said decided not, for our earth not to spin, what would happen to us? I mean, I love telling my kids that. Our earth is spinning. I don't even know. What's the, does anybody know the how many thousands of miles an hour our earth is spinning? 2,000? 1,000. Around 1,000 miles an hour. So if our earth stopped spinning all of a sudden, what would happen to all of us? Yeah, we'd all be flying. All the trees, all the land would just be poof off earth and under the universe, right? He's holding all of us together. He's holding our atoms. What keeps my blood inside my skin and keeps my body? Jesus is holding me together. Talking about the physical realm, spiritually, everything. He holds me together. Without him, I'm nothing, right? And so I love these verses talking about the supremacy or the deity of Christ. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. I love that. God the Father is pleased to live in Christ. The Holy Spirit, there is this Trinity, right? And so Paul is just making sure that the Colossians are understanding that, that you and I, we understand that again this morning. Being reminded of these things, who Jesus really is. That he is the King. Jesus is the King, as Kanye West would say. Jesus is the King. He's the King of all creation. He's the King of my life. Good golly. Doesn't have my thumb. I needed to add my thumbprint because this is taking forever. So we read that, Colossians. So here's the verse I want to really get into this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Oh, what was the last one? Did I not read one? Colossians. Oh, I didn't read that one. Go back to Colossians 1:27. I like that one too. So finishing off chapter 1. For God wanted them to know, you and I, the Colossians, to know the riches and glory of Christ are for you too. And this is the secret, because just the verses before, he's talking about the mystery of God. That in generations past, we couldn't really understand who God was. And he's saying, man, this is the secret, this is the mystery, that Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Or as I've learned it in the New King James or other translation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the secret. This is the mystery of the gospel. This is the mystery of who Jesus is. He's not only the first and the last. He's not only the King of all creation. He actually lives in you. Christ lives in you, the King of all creation. This is the mystery. It's the secret. It's been revealed. And is that fact just kind of old news? I'm just being honest and real with you. Sometimes I read these verses like, yeah, I read that. I know that. Jesus lives in me. Heard that 1,000 times. But is that truth actually stirred up within me? That those same verses, that Jesus who holds the entire universe in his hands lives inside of me, that I am the temple of the living God. That should amaze me and astound me and undo me every time I hear that. I want that fact and that truth to be stirred up inside of me. I want that to be stirred up in this church, that Christ lives in us. And I love that verse. This gives us assurance of sharing his glory. Amen. I would never dare to ask to share the glory of the King of the universe. That would never enter my mind. Jesus, let me share your glory. Let me have some of your glory. I would never think the audacity to ask for that. But Jesus says it's his pleasure. He wants us to share in his glory. There's this hope. There's this thing that we have not fulfilled. One day we will share in all of his glory. This is too wonderful for my mind to comprehend. There's this hope that Christ in me is this hope of glory. Amen. This is things that need to be stirred up with inside of us. And so this, I'm just giving you this as the precursor, the appetizer to where I want to go this morning in Acts chapter 2. So now you can go to Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. This is where I wanted to land this morning. So it says this, as you therefore, so talking about all these things in chapter 1, therefore, remembering who Jesus is, remembering that he lives in you, therefore, as you've received Christ, Jesus the Lord, and he's come into you to live inside of you, so, oh, go back. Yeah, that one. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And there's more I want to go back into verse 6, but I will land in verse 7 for right now. So leave that slide there. This idea that, like I said, I think a lot of us in this room, you're with me. I accepted Christ. He's lived within me for years. And I want to grow. I want to be my root. I'll just be honest with you. I do feel like my foundation is built on Christ. I feel like no matter what storms come my way, man, my foundation is set. I know who Jesus is. He's my rock. It's set. But But it's not okay just to have this idea that my foundation is set. Is I want to continue to have my roots go down deeper. I want to mature. I want to keep growing. I want to be established in the faith. And as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. See, I think that word thanksgiving is key. Because I can be set. I can be built and established on a rock. And I can be planted there, but I can be stagnant if that's all that's going on. And I'm saying the Lord wants to stir up something where I'm abounding, where my roots are planted, but something is happening. I'm moving. Something inside of me is moving to the overflow. I'm abounding with thanksgiving. See, it's not okay just to have enough doctrine. Great, I'm glad you have good doctrine. I'm glad you believe in God's word. I'm glad you believe Jesus is the Son of God. But there's something about it that we've got to abound and grow with our thanksgiving. There's something that this verse is pointing out that you want to move. You want to start moving in your walk with the Lord. It's through thanksgiving. That's how you abound, is in thanksgiving. If you're not grateful, you're going to get stagnant. You're going to be stuck in one place. And you might say, well, I'm stuck in a good place. God's my foundation. Great, but you're stagnant. You're not moving forward in the Lord. And so I'm saying thanksgiving is huge, and I'm hitting this because I was slapped pretty hard by the Holy Spirit this last weekend at men's retreat. Because Gary's been saying all week long, what's your gratitude level? That was a question one of the speakers says. What's your gratitude level? If you did an honest inventory and you looked at your life, and you were to have other people, your kids, your wife, your coworkers, what would they say your gratitude level is? At a scale of 1 to 10, what would people say your gratitude level is? And I'm just being honest with you. I was like, well, you know, I don't want to be arrogant and say I'm a 10, but I think I'm pretty grateful. I mean, every prayer, I say, thank you, God. I'm pretty grateful. So I'm probably like 7, 8. Like, I'll just be honest with you. As he was saying that, I'm kind of like, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty grateful most of my life. And then he said, all right, everyone close your eyes and just take like 10, 20 seconds and just talk to the Lord. It's like, all right. And that's when the slap came. It's like, Ryan, you arrogant fool. You think you're thankful and grateful? And you know what? He just opened my eyes. He says, you know what you do? I'm just being honest with you. I'm being sharing with you, being personal and real with you. He said, Ryan, you complain about being a pastor. You complain more about being a pastor than you do about your job at AT&T. And for whatever reason, when that was said, I was like, oh my, the reality of it. It just, like, you know, things like a reel goes through your mind. Yeah, I hardly complain about my job at AT&T. Or I do either. It does happen. But if I were to stack it up against being a pastor, and I don't do it a lot publicly, but in my head, I complain. I'm just being real with you. I complain. And I was like, oh man. You mean, God, you gave me the privilege and the opportunity to study your word and to share that with other people, and I complain about that? You picked me out of everybody here at Osborne. I mean, I started this church when I was 10. I've been here for 20 some odd years, almost 30 years I've been here. I had no idea to be the pastor when I was a kid. And you chose me and you groomed me and you did all these things. I can see all these things where I can be thankful and I choose to complain. Oh, man. And then it goes further because I've shared this with my kids before. So now the Holy Spirit's saying it back to me, the same words I say to my kids. He's telling me, just like you rebuked your kids, now I'm rebuking you, Ryan. Well, I read it, Psalms 100. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, right?
Amen.
So I'm just being real with you. If we complain, what gates do you think we enter? It says there are gates of hell. It says there's gates of hell. Hell. There are real gates of hell. If thanksgiving is how I enter the gates of God, complaining, I'm just being real with you, because this is what the Holy Spirit convicted me. Complaining, I'm entering the gates of hell. That's powerful. And that's what I'm saying. It was a big slap. It wasn't like, Ryan, you need to try harder to be thankful. It was like, you? I mean, it was like a whooping. It was Dad bringing out the belt. And I was like, ow, that hurts. Because I went further. So, okay, so gates, that's how I enter his gates of thanksgiving. So if thanksgiving is music to God's ears, my complaining is music to whose ears? Satan. If thanksgiving is a form of worshiping God, complaining is a form of worshiping who?
Right.
And I just realized, oh my goodness, in being a pastor, I have been worshiping the devil. I, that's what I'm saying. I know that sounds really harsh. That's how God is to me. He's not afraid to be harsh with me. I was like, oh, wow. Okay, so I can't just say, okay, I'm going to try to stop complaining. No, how do you stop complaining? You choose to be thankful. It's what I do to my kids. When they say something nasty, when you say something nasty to your sister or brother, what do I make you do? I make them say five things that are kind instead. So every time a complaining word comes out of my mouth, I already know, oh, dang it. All right, five things, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for the exact same thing that I just complained about. God, I thank you that you called me and I'm not qualified, but you still called me despite my qualifications. Amen. That your grace is sufficient. God, I thank you. And I can just go, I've done it several times. I've shared with you before. Sometimes when I get upset with my wife and then she is, I can prove to you that she is the one that's in the wrong. And I'm mad. The Holy Spirit says, all right, God, I thank you for a wife. Even this weekend, my wife is gone and I'm having to take care of my kids and do all these everything. God, I thank you for a wife who's away at women's retreat because she loves you more than me. Thank you, God, I married a godly woman. Thank you, God, that I married a woman who does take care of my family. Now I get a taste of what it's like for her not to be around, right? They don't always seem to be. You don't know what you got till it's gone, right? Thank you, God. And so every time I tried to complain this weekend, oh, God, thank you for a good wife. I'm being honest with you. More Thanksgiving came out this weekend than in a long time. Partly because of men's retreat and partly because my wife wasn't there and I had an opportunity to be ungrateful and to complain. I'm saying, no, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful. And so this idea is huge of being thankful and grateful. Are we sturdied up? And that's what I loved about a men's retreat. He was talking about, man, do you have an attitude of gratitude? It's not just a one-time thing that you said something you're thankful for, so now you're thankful. No, it's just this attitude. It's this mindset. It's this way that you see life. Are you looking at life? And he kind of went through all the details, like when you wake up in the morning, that you actually woke up. That you have to actually have breath in your lungs. Our worship leader was diagnosed with cancer and said that he wasn't going to live for 5 years. That was like 15 years ago. And so for him, every day is a gift. Literally when he wakes up in the morning and his eyes open, he's like, oh, thank you God that I'm alive. I'm supposed to be dead 10 years ago and I'm still alive. And you can see the gratitude in it. It was genuine. Every day he wakes up, he is full of gratitude that he's alive. Man, that's who I want to be. Just that I'm grateful that I'm alive, right? All these things. Brush your teeth. Thank you, God. I have running water. You can just go through your day. There's a zillion things you can choose to be grateful for. And I get it. There's a zillion things you can choose to be complaining about. And it starts with our nature, right? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect. The perfect garden. And there was just one tree they couldn't eat. Out of thousands, if not millions of trees they could eat from. And what did they do? It somehow complaining stirred up. Oh, but I can't eat that one. Really? I can't have that? God, why can't I have that one? Everything else has been given to them and they're complaining about the one thing they don't have. It's something within our nature. And so it needs to be fought. This is war, as Pastor Greg says. We need to see it as, wow, I've got to fight this. I've shared this before. I love that Dennis Prager says that your attitude, you can, just like you have a responsibility to brush your teeth in the morning and put on deodorant, I mean, it's natural. If you didn't brush your teeth, you could say, well, this is my natural breath. It's just natural. This is my natural odor. Yeah, but we do things about it, right? We clean it up. We do things to get rid of that smell. And I can say, well, this is just natural in me to see the glass as half empty. I'm just naturally a pessimist. I just see the glass as half empty. That's just who I am. Well, do something about it. Clean it up because everyone else is smelling your stench. It's not fun to be around somebody who complains all the time. I'm just being real. I even said that to my youngest, picking on my kids this morning. Ezra, as he was gone this weekend, I'm having to do more parenting as my wife is gone. And so he complained about something. I'll give you the example. We had eaten lunch or something like that, and I cut an apple. I cut half of it, and I cut it in slices, and I was eating my half. And I came and sat on the couch, and Joshua got up and saw that Dad was eating apples, so there's probably more apples. So he went to the kitchen, found the apples, started eating the other slices that were there. And then when Ezra goes in, Dad, there's no more cut apples. Joshua ate them all. I'm like, oh, something within me, it drives me nuts when I hear complaining. I'm like, that's my apple. I cut it. It's mine. I cut it for myself, not for anybody else. It's my apple. And he's complaining that he didn't get any of my apple. You know what I mean? I'm just being real with you. I'm like, oh, I hate complaining. And he saw it. He saw the anger within Dad. And he's like, Dad, can you please cut me an apple? I was like, that was a much better response, Ezra. You're going to get a whole lot better response out of Dad when you choose to say, can you please do this for me, Dad? When you complain, oh, it drives. And you know what? I read the Old Testament. I read the same God in heaven. The Israelites complaining Oh, up in heaven, God is fuming. And he's telling Moses, I'm done with these guys. Let's get rid of them. Let's start over with you, Moses. Complaining somehow stirs up anger within the Lord. And I'm being real with you because he told me. He was angry with me this last weekend. Ryan, I'm angry that you're complaining. It's not okay. And so I'm just sharing all this with you that, man, God wants to deal with this. He wants to stir up gratitude within us. All right, so let's go on quickly. So in that same verse, the next slide, this is another translation, verse 6 in the Passion Translation. It says this, in the same way you received Jesus by faith, continue your journey of faith, progressing further into your union with him. And we were talking about this idea of thanksgiving, abounding it. But then I started reading this and I said, wow, in the same way you received Jesus by faith, that's the same way that you continue your journey. When you and I became a Christian, we had to believe something that sounded pretty off. That there's actually a human that is God. If you just go step, I mean, we all believe this maybe for a while, and that sounds like, yeah, second nature. I believe Jesus is God. But the first time you hear that, it takes some faith to believe. You're saying there was a human that lived on this earth for 33 years, and he was the God of all creation. It takes some faith to believe that. And so he's saying in this verse, in the same way that you became a Christ follower and you received Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, that he died on the cross for your sins, it took faith to believe that, that your sins are actually paid for. He's saying that's how you continue your progress in faith. There has to be faith. There has to be something that you're believing something that's hard for you to believe. So this naturally stirs up the question, what's the last thing you did in your life where if God didn't show up, you were going to look like a fool? See, this is how you progress in your faith. I get it. I'm not trying to say reading God's word, spending time in prayer, and doing disciplined things in your walk with the Lord. Those are all needed to grow in your Lord. But this verse is saying, man, it's not just disciplining yourself to read God's word and to pray for other people. He's saying, what's the last time you actually stepped out in faith like you did when you became a child of God for the first time? Can you point to something recent in your life where, man, it took a lot of faith for you to believe this. If God doesn't show up, this isn't real, I'm going to look like an idiot. Like, meaning like, if I were to give an altar call and there's somebody in this room that doesn't know Jesus, and I'm going to say, raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus. It takes a lot of faith to raise your hand in a room full of people and say, I want to become a Christian. That's a leap of faith. Everyone might look at you and treat you different, and you care about what other people think. It's the same thing. How do you progress in your faith? The same way. People looking at you, possibly that you're strange, that you're weird, something that you don't feel like, you're not sure if it's actually even God or not, but you're on this hunch that maybe it is God, and you're willing to take this risk. Maybe it's God, so I'll maybe try it. That's how you progress. In the same way you became a Christ follower, that's how you continue your journey of faith, progressing in your union with him. And so this idea of union, I got an analogy for you. Hold on. If you've seen this before, just humor me. But I want to show you something. Along with that word that we got, that Janine got about stirring things up, I want you to see the difference. So, I'm going to pour chocolate syrup. All right. Do you guys agree the same syrup is in both cups? Would you agree that the same amount is in both cups? Same syrup, same amount in both cups, right? All right. Do they still look the same? No. Do they both still have the same amount of syrup?
Yeah.
The same syrup?
Yeah.
See, I love God's word. He says this in Romans. The same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. He doesn't say, well, if you progress far enough, then you get an extra measure. No, it's the same spirit. The same spirit that was in Jesus is in you, that's in me. The same amount. My son, Joshua, has the same level of Holy Spirit inside of him than I do. I'm the pastor. I'm his dad. I should have more. No. It's the same Holy Spirit and the same amount. All of us have the same exact spirit and the same amount. But some of us taste like milk. Some of us taste like chocolate milk. What's the difference? It's the same syrup, the same amount. One's been stirred up. And I'm saying, what in your life is a spoon? Because this doesn't happen on its own. The milk needs to move. The syrup needs to move. They need to move and become one in union. There needs to be something that activates. There needs to be something that is stirring your life. What is a spoon in your life? See, I think God wants to put a spoon in your life that stirs things up, that says, I don't like being stirred up. I'm comfortable where I am. And this is comfortable being where I'm at. And God is trying to blow and burn and do these things and stir things up. And you say, I don't know if I like that. But I'm saying, God, bring the spoons into my life. Bring a bigger spoon. Stir it up. Stir it up. I want to taste like you. I want to smell like you. I want to look like you. I'm sick and tired of people getting this version of Ryan. I want them to taste and see Jesus. He's in me. The Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so I'm using this analogy because I really feel like the Lord wants to stir things up. And there is this idea of gratitude, but there's this idea that the Lord wants to bring things in your life, tangible, real things that are going to stir things up. Are you even willing to pray that scary prayer? God, bring a spoon into my life. Stir things up. Make things not the same. Change me. Do something that I don't like in my own flesh, but it's going to make me taste like you. Amen. Bring trials, bring tribulations, bring whatever it takes, God, because I want to be like you. I'll suffer for you. I'll rejoice in you. Whatever it takes, just stir it up, God. Stir it up. Amen. And see, it's not just, I can stir chocolate all I want. I can stir milk all I want. But it's not until I put the two together and they're moving together. See, I can pray, God, you do it. You do it. But faith without works is dead. It's when faith and works come together that something powerful, something beautiful takes place. And I'm being real with you. As your pastor, there's been times where I've just been stirring the milk. I've been doing things, trying to be busy and do things as a pastor in my strength, in my energy. And it's tiring. And that's when I complain. But when I stop and I'm still and I say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Would you fill me? Would you anoint me? And I spend time in His presence and the Holy Spirit begins to stir in me and I begin to weep in His presence and I'm actually one with Him. And then I go out and try to do these things. Complaining isn't so hard. It's this attitude of gratitude that's already stirred up within me. Oh God, what a joy it is to go serve. And so I want that as we're closing service, I'm trying to give a few minutes, 5 minutes. I got 5 minutes before service is over with. I want to end our service with a ministry time, not where everyone's up front in prayer, you need to come forward. I'll give you two things I want you to do. I would love for you, I won't make you, but I'm admonishing you, exhorting you as your pastor, telling you what to do. Before you leave, find at least 3 people and be genuine and real. And I'm going to get time to pray really quick, but to stir up some thanksgiving, stir up some affection for somebody in this room and be real, not the surface level. I love you, brother. Look in their eyes and say, man, I thank God for you. And here's the reason why. And maybe do that to 2 or 3 people. Because sometimes I'm being real with you coming back from men's retreat. I'll just say it. I got a whole lot more thank you cards from women than I did men. I'm not saying that to blast. I didn't write any cards either to any of the pastors. So I'm not putting you on blast. I'm putting myself on blast. But there's something about you men. You think, oh, writing thank you cards, that's like a girly thing. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading. I don't know if you're alive today, but you're the head. I'm the head of this church. I'm saying, God, stir up gratitude in this place. May we this be an atmosphere and a culture of gratitude where Thanksgiving is just, it's who we are and what we do. So I want you to use this opportunity. Don't leave the room without stirring up gratitude and sharing that with 3 people. And maybe, this is just a bonus, maybe pray with one of those 3 people and just join in prayer and saying, you know what? I need the Holy Spirit to stir something. I need something in my life where the Holy Spirit and I, we just become one. And things get stirred up when I look more like that chocolate milk.